Bibles and turn to John chapter 10. If you are visiting for the first time, as you can see, there's a substitute. Now, I have gone to places wanting to hear the original, and instead there was a substitute, so I can relate to your feelings right now. I'm not the regular Bible teacher. Mike Minter is. Please come back and hear him teach the Bible. If you have come at the urging an invitation of a friend or neighbor or a coworker, relative, they had no idea I was speaking. So don't blame them. Don't get on them. Again, just please come back another time and join them so you can hear Mike teach the Bible. As you know, that they got back, a team with Mike got back safely from the Amazon, thankfully, and he just had a fantastic report, the little he shared with me. You know, it was so hot there and so humid that they actually had to go into the Amazon just to dry off. Come on. Okay, you got that. All right. No, the first service was even worse, so I'll scratch that one for the next service. All right. Well, you know, Mike did say, there were real hardships. I mean, and inconveniences there. We know that just by the geography, the territory. So before he left, Mike was thinking, you know, I'd like the body to share in some of the suffering that we and the team will be going through. And so he decided, I know what I'll do. I'll have Bruce speak. So here you go. Well, my name is Bruce Campbell, and I've been attending here for about 34 years. Come this spring, Bill Greffenstead, a very good friend of mine, invited me to come hear Mike teach the Bible when I graduated from college in 1977. A couple weeks later, I went to Forest Edge Elementary School into the cafeteria, and there were about 75 people gathered there, and I began to listen to Mike teach the Bible, and it's just so greatly impacted my life. And as you can imagine, when you attend any place like this for that many years, you have a lot of roots in the lives of a lot of different people. Bob Shaw, for example, who is the youth pastor here, I knew Bob when he was in the youth group, and so that goes back, and I had the honor to be in his wedding. Bill and Cheryl Hurley, Bill was up here a few minutes ago, who leads the missions committee. He and I and Cheryl, his wife, went to high school together. And we have made a pact not to tell you what we know about each other. And then some other interesting little tidbit here is that when I graduated from college, my first boss was Elise Palmer's mother. And so in the dialogue between her mom, Ann Svensson, and myself, her parents ended up coming to Reston Bible, where her dad was introduced to Christ. And the Lord would grant Lynn and Ann four beautiful children, of who Elise is the oldest. And so, Eric Palmer, you owe me big time. Well, I've attended or led small groups for about 32 of the 34 years that I was here. So I heartily amen what Tony elaborated on last week. Please, I encourage you to get into one. You know, relationships that I developed here would ultimately lead me to attending a small group that John and Debbie Woodall taught, and Debbie would end up introducing me to her sister, Diana, who would end up becoming my wonderful wife of 29 years. And this is a picture of our two sons and daughters, Brent and Chad, and Brittany and Wendy. This particular picture, you can see my kids love to laugh, and they do all the time, and Diana took this picture right after I told the kids that I would be speaking this morning. Actually, that's an older picture, but I wanted to just share our appreciation so much, Diane and I, for my children's patience, their perseverance, their hard work, and their loyalty to us for walking alongside us in many of the very unusual adventures that God has had for us. Since then, Diane and I have been blessed with an expanded family. You'll see a wedding photo up, and we've added two beautiful and wonderful daughter-in-laws, Corey, who is married to Brent, Alicia, who is married to Chad, and then last fall, we added a son-in-law, Matt Morris, and he married Wendy, and this is a wedding photo, and the guy in the blue suit is my dad. He's been always very supportive and generous to me through my lifetime, and then through Brent and Corey, I have three grandchildren, Diane and I do, Emma and Reuben, who's in the picture, and then Jillian, who's not pictured, so the Lord's been very kind. Well, one last item before we begin. We promote good reading here. And as such, I wanted you to mention a book that probably is one of the most top five good books you can read that you've never heard of. and that is The Indwelling Life of Christ, All of Him and All of Me by Major Ian Thomas. You can get it on Amazon.com or call Torchbearers. Major Thomas died several years ago, went to be with the Lord. He was a personal friend of the families, ministered to my children. Diana and I were in his home when he was 89, and he would just finish the book. He had just come out, and he signed a copy for us. And I'll never forget him saying, "You know, I'm too old to preach and too young to die." That's the way he gives it. So anyway, get that good book. You'll, no matter whether you're a curious person or you've been walking with the Lord for 40 years, there's a lot in there that will benefit you. Well, Mike has asked me to speak on a particular subject this morning. The title is Whose Voice Is It? If you'll take your and follow with me in John chapter 10, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door unto the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they don't know the voice of strangers." And then pick it up in verse 14. "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even though I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Let's pray. Holy Father, I so ask that you would speak and encourage some people here to once again come and listen to you. I know you want to speak to them, to encourage them through their pain and hardship, to strengthen them, to all of those who are just in the mundane step after step facet of life, that you will give them endurance when they listen to how much you love them, and that you would direct people's lives, and as we even saw in this video, scatter people around the globe to do your work, to spread your kingdom, and to glorify your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for our time this morning, and we thank you in his name. Amen. Well, I'd like to pick up here. The parable is fairly straightforward that we read and what was mentioned. And I'd like to pick up here right in verse 16, where it says, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold." So the fold he is referring to, if we looked at other scriptures, is that Jesus came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so when he says, "I've got other sheep which are not of this particular fold, not of this pen," he is referring to Gentiles. And he is saying here that the Gentiles who he will bring in the future, they will hear my voice, and there will be one shepherd, and there will be one fold. And we know from looking at Ephesians chapter 3 that he took Jew and Gentile and have made them in one in Christ, one body. After Jesus had ascended at Pentecost and he sent his Holy Spirit, that becomes the litmus test of all those who are born again. Does the Spirit of Christ Jesus live within you? And by that, he then baptizes Jew and Gentile into one body, one fold. But I want you to pay attention that he says, "Those I must bring, the other sheep, the future sheep, I'm going to bring, and they will hear my voice." So I want you to recall that. In John chapter 16, it will say this quickly. It will say, "When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." We could look at many other verses, but the scriptures to me are clear that the Holy Spirit is a speaking spirit. It is the conduit through which Jesus Christ speaks to his people today. Now, by stating that we are able to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, that raises all kinds of red flags and buttons and whistles go off, and you go, "Hey, wait a minute here." You know, it's important to know that Christ's voice does not stand in opposition to study or memorizing Scripture. It is not study or hearing, it is study and hearing. Our Heavenly Father never speaks anything that will violate or is contrary to the principles and truths and precepts that are written in Scripture. God is not writing any more scripture today. There's no additional God-breathed doctrines and revelation. It is finished and has been for centuries. I have not had any experiences and then built a theology around my experiences. In fact, my experiences have merely confirmed this aspect of Scripture. Have I ever heard what Peter refers to as the voice from heaven? You know, the sound waves that would come into your outer ear. No, I have not. So when I speak today and refer to hearing from the Lord, I mean His Spirit speaking to our spirit and mind. This does not undermine the sufficiency of Scriptures, because it is Scripture that tells us that we will hear His voice and that the Holy Spirit is the conduit for Christ's voice, as is all Scripture, which is alive and powerful and able to discern between our thoughts and the intents of our heart. Yeah, but Bruce, what about all the error, all the fraud, all the hurt and pain that has come from people claiming they hear God? I mean, most of us are familiar with the televangelists. We've seen it at one point or another. They're on there and they go, "God's speaking to me right now, man. You have a headache back there and you've had them for years. And sir, over here, your stomach ailment, your back pain. Just send in whatever you have, $20, $50, $100, whatever. That's your sign of faith. God will heal you." I mean, we've heard that stuff. It's just sad. It's tragic. We've also known of other things that have happened that, you know, guys will stand up and I'll say, "You know, the Lord spoke to me before I came here this morning. And He told me there'd be a man with a blue sweater sitting in the front row. And God's calling you to go to Papua New Guinea." Just like that, brother. Well, you know, and imagine this guy, if I was anybody. Imagine if I was Billy Graham and said, he'd be thinking, "Billy Graham told me to go to Papua. What will I do?" Of course, I'm not. So he just smirked at me and thought, "What an idiot." I said, "No way." So anyway, that can be very dangerous. But we do not abandon truth simply because it is abused. Isn't claiming to hear from the Lord mostly subjective, and so our emotions can deceive us? Look, I agree. Our emotions are as fickle as a five-year-old shopping in a toy store. We can't trust those. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And whatever we think or think we hear, we must verify through scriptural truths. Hearing from the Lord is not part of a deeper life. It is not reserved for the special, for the few, for the very mature, or the super committed. God is willing to speak to anyone, young or old, wherever you are in your Christian experience. This is part of the heritage of the child of God. And if we listen, He will speak to us, exalting Christ, energizing our private worship, and directing our life. And yes, God does speak through authority. He speaks through creation, through the Scriptures. And even one time in history, we know that He spoke through a donkey. But I'm only going to address recognizing the inner voice of the Holy Spirit this morning. And you know what's interesting? If somebody were to stand up here and go, "You know, God spoke to me last week about my pride and what a jerk I was to you last week," we all go, "Praise God, speak some more to that guy. He's worse than he thinks he is." We're all fine when God is speaking to us about our sin or somebody else's sin, then we want God to speak all the more. But what about when God wants to tell us things that are encouraging or direction-oriented? He speaks just the same. In the fall of 2000, a friend asked us to go look at a rather old and very unusual property. When we pulled into the driveway, we were quite surprised by what we saw. It was a 16-acre, severely distressed farmette whose outbuildings and barns and property was a complete mess. So we get in the car to leave, and I turn to Diana and my children, and I say, "You know, you couldn't pay me $1 million to live there." Yeah, you know what's coming. About a week later, I was reading in the Scriptures in Isaiah chapter 61 and got to verse 4, and it said, "And they shall renew the places long devastated and restore the ancient ruins." And the Holy Spirit said to me, "I want you to buy that property and go and restore it." And my instant reply was, "I'm not interested. I don't want to go." I lived on a Leave It to Beaver Street in a block and brick home, nice half acre, believers next door in the community of Reston that I had been in since I came in seventh grade to Northern Virginia. I mean, I had no interest in moving or doing especially that kind of thing. Some of you are thinking, well, hey, one of my great dreams is to take an old 1870 farmhouse and all the mess and rebuild it. Your dream, my nightmare. And so I told Diana that night. And then she just said, well, that's interesting. And then about a month later, you know, we were home educating our children. We had a lot of stuff going on. And so about a month later, just before Christmas, Diana said, you know, a month ago you told me you thought the Lord wanted us to buy the property and move there. And you haven't done anything about it. And I said, hey, look, how do I know it's the Lord? Could have just been my emotions. She said, well, you better figure it out. Because if that was the God, if that was God, you're disobeying him. And I don't want the consequences. So on April 7th, 2001, our family moved to this ruined and neglected 16-acre farm. This would normally be no big deal because lots of people buy old places and they fix them up. But here's the issue. You see, we moved to restore a place and I had no job and $4,000. My resume was not out in the marketplace anywhere and I was not pursuing working for an established company. When we went there that day, April 7th, we dedicated the place to God and we had over the help of over 70 dear friends, and without them the transition just wouldn't have happened. And the last picture you see is the kitchen with no cabinets. Now, we've spackled since then. I ended up painting it, you know, sometime later. But for 2.5 years, that was the kitchen. No cabinets, no floor. And why? Well, because I couldn't afford to put them in. There was so much expense to try to work on this place. And so Diana entertained people and fed our family out of that kitchen for 2.5 years. Then in an amazing way, the Lord would provide this unbelievable story and a kitchen for us. You can ask some of my friends because I don't have time to tell you about it today. But how did I know for sure that it was the Holy Spirit speaking to me from that passage in Isaiah? How did I know it was Him? Well, I'll tell you in just a short bit. So whose voice is it? How do we recognize the voice of the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ as He speaks through the Holy Spirit? How do we recognize that? Well, there's at least three main things to consider: the approach, the relevance, and the content of what you're hearing, what you're thinking. So first, the approach. The Holy Spirit, when speaking His overtures and propositions to us, is direct and personal. Remember in the parable of the shepherd and the sheep, Jesus says, I'm the shepherd and I call my sheep by name and they know me. And in Revelation chapter 3, and in verse 19, it says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. So here, this provides a picture of Jesus outside the doors of the church, and he's knocking. And he says, hey, if anybody in there will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him. We'll communicate together. We'll have fellowship together. And so how does he come? He comes directly. He speaks to our spirit, our mind, and he calls us by name. We're in a father-son relationship. Remember Acts chapter 13? A bunch of brothers were together praying and fasting and things. And then the Spirit said, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas to the work to which I have called them. Remember in the Old Testament, that voice that came and said, hey, Samuel, Samuel. And so Samuel said, yes, yes, here I am. Again, it was personal. Spoke his name. How about Romans 8:16? His Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And so the thieves, the robbers, and the strangers, they all represent the other voices, the world, the flesh, the devil. And their approach often is to come through our emotions, appealing to our senses, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh. Those voices bombard our reasonings with false imaginations, wrong philosophies, rationalizations, temptations that appeal to our fears or lusts or flesh. And so Jesus comes in the manner of a shepherd. He's gentle. He leads. He doesn't drive. He doesn't intimidate. He doesn't force. He doesn't threaten. He longs for our voluntary obedience. The enemy, what does he do? He proclaims fear. Boy, if you don't do this, if you don't come here, you know, he proclaims fear to you. He compels by force. He's often compulsive, those voices. Not only is the shepherd the manner in which Jesus comes as a gentle shepherd, but he doesn't force the door down. He doesn't come and kick the door in. He just is knocking. He's just there waiting for you to open so he can come in and sup. It's up to us to accept his invitation and fellowship with him and listen to him. And he does this. He takes this approach. He has this manner because he wants to fellowship with us. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:3 and 4. That which we have seen, which we have heard, we declare unto you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That why? That our joy might be full or complete. And we know from other scriptures that our joy is full and complete when our value is in our relationship to him and nothing else. Well, when we have all these thoughts and all these voices that can enter our head, well, whose voice is it? We must consider not only the approach, but what is the relevance of what we're hearing and thinking. You see, the Holy Spirit speaks relevant to time, relevant to time. We are always drawn to hear and think about, hey, the what ifs of tomorrow or the if only of yesterday. What if? And what if that large contract would come in? Boy, then life would be so much easier. We have the money to take care of these things. Hey, what if it's cancer? Hey, what if that relationship doesn't work out? Hey, what if I don't get the promotion? Should I stay at this job? Hey, what if the government doesn't raise the debt ceiling? What if they do? What's going to happen then? Fears, desires, anxiousness. What if? And then there's if only. If only I hadn't said those angry words to my children. If only I hadn't had those extra drinks and then take a drive. If only they hadn't said that about me and wrote that about me. If only I hadn't been born with this particular defect. If only my parents had raised me sober. If only I hadn't been, if only I had a different set of circumstances. You know, the flesh and the devil like to speak to us about the past, our failures, how we've hurt others or how others have hurt us. Or likes to speak to us about the future, the things we can get afraid of, anticipating what might happen, like Y2K, which never happened. But the Holy Spirit says, hey, let's face today and now. Matthew chapter 6, well-known passage. He says this. Hey, therefore, in lieu of the fact that God will provide clothing and food, he says, therefore, because he provides for the birds and the lilies of the field, don't take thought saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or with what shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles or unbelievers seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Take no thought for tomorrow. For tomorrow will take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient is the evil of this day. The responsibilities, the duties, the daily stuff. Sufficient today. So don't be thinking way out there. Just don't even take thought about it. The Holy Spirit wants to speak to you about right here and about right now. And so not only does he talk about the precious present, but the Holy Spirit wants to talk about the relevance of resources, the relevance of time and the relevance of resources. Not from our vantage point always, but from his. You know, Peter said we have everything we need for life and godliness. So you go around the world, you go throughout all the various cultures, wherever God has saved you and placed you, he will provide for the things for life that you have need of. Remember the boy with the fishes and a couple of loaves, and God ended up, you know, spreading those and fed 5,000. And I know that was a unique miracle to validate that Jesus was God in flesh. I understand that. But when the Lord told Diane and I to go to Percival, and we didn't have the resources, no job, no $4,000, you can bet that got my attention. And I had to have it. I had to know that it was him. And I'll explain later how I knew. But the Lord had all kinds of ways when we went out there that he would provide and carry us along. It would take all day to rehearse those many amazing things that God did to supply for those 5.5 years. And don't forget that when the Holy Spirit speaks, he speaks in reference to time as a resource. He's not telling you to do things you don't have time to do. He's not telling you to give what you do not have or do not possess. And so not only does he speak relevant to time and relevant to resources, but relevant to our circumstances. We are always wanting to change our circumstances. Hey, Lord, remove this thorn. Take away my burdens. You know, replace my boss. We want one or another event to unhappen. Gosh, I wish that could just unhappen. And we like to rewind certain events and try again. But what does the Lord say? No, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, it's okay to ask the Lord to alter or change unpleasant circumstances, but the Lord often speaks in the midst of our circumstances with reassurance and imparting faith to see the opportunities. He might say, hey, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not. He might say, hey, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He might say, look, endure hardship as discipline. I'm treating you as a son or as a daughter. And then he will speak relevant to our comprehension. In the midst of speaking to the disciples about the Holy Spirit, Jesus ended up saying this to them. Hey, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. He knows what we can bear and what we can't. I mean, we would never ask a first grader to read and comprehend at an eighth grade level, and nor does he us. Confusion and misunderstanding are not from him. He does not speak to us about information we cannot comprehend at all. All of us are in different places in our journey and growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so he's very careful to communicate to us based on our comprehension. Now, what happens if you think you're hearing something from the Lord and your wife thinks she's hearing and it's completely different? What do? You wait. You continue to pray. You continue to listen. You don't act unless it's absolutely critical and there's no time to wait. You just wait. And then if two sincere people continue to seek the Lord, eventually unity and harmony will come to them. So not only do you have to consider the approach, do you have to consider the relevancy of what you're thinking, what you're hearing, but you have to consider the content. You see, the Holy Spirit always speaks what is truthful. He does not speak in our imaginations about what if or if only. Especially when they're based on worries and fears, anxieties and failures and bitterness. The Spirit urges us to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and to bring captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. God cannot lie, but the world, the flesh, and the devil frequently do. I mean, the devil is called the father of lies. So the subject matter you're hearing and thinking about must be based on truth. You know, in speaking to us about some sin or about some violation of Christ's commands, the Holy Spirit will always be specific and detailed. The sin will be recognizable and solvable. Hey, Bruce, remember last Thursday you were talking to your wife at 6 o'clock when you got home and you were edgy and you snapped at her? I'd like you to go back and ask her forgiveness. Specific. Detailed, time, place, people, things. But what about the other voices? What do they say? They'll be vague, condemning, entangle you in false guilt, put forth that there's no solution or that the solution is irrational. And sometimes they will say, hey, you're a jerk. And they'll even give us some examples to prove that we are jerks. But they'll never take to you about, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when I was a jerk, I've got a way out of that, which is to acknowledge it and ask forgiveness of the people I've been a jerk to. And they will often tell you you're a failure, you're worthless, or that your sin is no big deal. Hey, it's no big deal. It's just a little teeny white lie. Everybody does it. Hey, don't worry about it. It won't affect anybody. Nobody saw it. You know, the content we hear will always result in peace. Psalm 85:8, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people. In James chapter 3, it says this, the wisdom But if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, don't glory and lie against the truth. That wisdom descends not from above, but it's earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Spurgeon put it this way. He said, "You will hear nothing from the Lord but that which will calm your fears, cheer your heart. The Lord speaks no thunders against you. His tones are tenderness. His words are mercy. His spirit is love, and his message is peace." It's well said, isn't it? But don't misunderstand. What Jesus tells you to do by his Holy Spirit may not be easy or comfortable. It could very well be outside your desires and dreams. It could stretch you. It could really stretch you. Your first reaction might just be like mine. "No thanks, I'm not interested." Or it could even be stronger than that. Nevertheless, your heart will end up peaceful as you consider what he has said, although the task is difficult. In fact, many times when the Spirit of Christ speaks, he will ask you to do something that while obeying, you will encounter some kind of trouble, some kind of resistance, some kind of persecution or wall. And you're thinking, "Wait a minute, if you called me to do this task and there's all this trouble, struggle, and resistance, were you in this? Why isn't it easy?" He never said it would be. In fact, he said the opposite. He said, "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world." One of the reasons it is so vital to know that the Lord has spoken to us is because when the trouble comes, the fact that you know you are obeying his leading will be part of the grace used to impart to us endurance and perseverance. A couple of months into our relocation, for seven consecutive days, cars broke down away from home. First, our two cars. Then we borrowed our children's two cars. Then we took Eric Smith's two trucks out that he had parked on our property that he said we could borrow. 6 days in a row, six vehicles breaking down off the property. Then on the seventh day, my riding lawnmower breaks and I have nothing to mow the grass with. I mean, you know, at day four, I was just so frustrated. Day five, I was so exasperated. Day six, I was just bewildered and ready to quit. And by day seven, I was laughing with God, confessing my sin and grumbling and moving ahead. One very last important principle. After considering the approach, the relevance, the approach that he makes as a shepherd, what you're thinking, what you're hearing, and also what is the content of what you're hearing and thinking about, you still may not be sure that it's the Spirit speaking to you. Because lots of times I'm not. And so this verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, great verse. "Test everything, hold on to that which is good." Test everything. Prove everything out. You may need to have confirmations on certain things that the Lord is saying. If the Lord is telling you to take a cup of coffee to your neighbor or be kind to your wife or son or daughter, you don't need a big confirmation about that. You just do it. But there are other things in life that what God's saying is rather significant, and you need to know what scriptures apply and what's going on, and you need a confirmation. Now back to how I knew the Lord spoke to me that November morning in 2000. He had spoken to me many things prior to that, and many things after that. But how in the world did I know? When I got to Isaiah, I'm reading along, minding my own business, and I get to Isaiah 61, and I read this, and the Lord says, "I want you to go buy the place." Well, how did I know it was him? Well, here's how. You see, when Diana told me, "Hey, Bruce, I think, you know, if that was the Lord, you better figure that out, or you're disobeying," I said, "Okay." So I went back, and I spent some quiet time with the Lord, and I said, "Lord, would you forgive me if you spoke to me that day and I just ignored you and I wasn't interested? And I'm here to listen again. Would you make clear to me whether that was you directing us out there. And I'd done my research and calculations, and three things needed to happen. First, we had to have a private mortgage from my father-in-law. Secondly, the owner of the property had to sell it for a whole lot less than it was worth, $75,000 less. And lastly, my property had to sell for $50,000 more than it was worth. So Diana called her dad the next day and said, "Dad, Bruce and I are thinking about, you know, buying a little farm out west. Would you be interested or consider holding a private mortgage?" He said, it's interesting that you called, because I got a bunch of CDs that are just coming due, and I had been thinking about what was I going to do with that money, and I'd love to put it into a private mortgage. I'll call you back the next day and let you know how much." So he calls back the next day, and what does he do? He says, "I'll be able to hold a private mortgage for this much." And what did my calculation said we needed? That much. And I got worried. Oh no, he's in it. So I go out to the owner of the property. I sit down with him. Very nice. I said, "Ma'am, I know you don't know me and I don't know you. I said, but I think the Lord may want me to buy your property, but I don't negotiate. Here is the final price, the highest penny I can give. And it's contingent on the sale of my property, my home. And my home's not on the market." So we talked a little bit more and I left. And a lot of days passed and I didn't hear anything. And of course, I'm going like this. And then the phone rings. Uh-oh, it's them. And they said, "We accept your contract." I said, whoa. I said, "My contract's contingent. My house isn't even on the market. It might not even sell." And they said, "That's okay. We accept your contract." And I said, "Well, look, somebody else comes along and wants to buy your property, sell it to them. Please, just sell it to them." And so we're very busy. Again, we got things. You know how you're supposed to do it? Paint everything, straighten everything, remulch, do all that kind of stuff, get your house ready to show. I'd gotten a friend who was a real estate agent to sit down with me, do the market analysis. What does he do? He goes, "Yep, you're asking way too much money. That's at least $50,000 more than it's worth." He says, "Eh, what do you got to lose? Throw it on there. If it sells, it sells. If it doesn't, you get to stay in your Leave It to Beaver home on your Leave It to Beaver street." So I said, "Fine." So we don't fix up the house. We just stick it on there Friday night. Saturday morning, the first two people that come walking through the house, they put contracts on it. They not only give us the 50 more, they compete. And they escalated a little more. And the next thing you know, we're moving to Percival. And my nightmare becomes real. And so you want to know, how did I know? I knew because God confirmed it. I wasn't completely sure. He confirmed it in the practical aspects of life. I tested it out with reality. And reality, the Lord confirmed all these things and said, "Off you go." I've had that. I could tell you many other stories prior to that one and other stories after it. I just don't have time. So why is listening to the voice of God through the Holy Spirit so important? Well, first, because God says it is. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 8:3 in Matthew 4:4 when he was responding to the devil in the temptation in the wilderness. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God." The voice of the Holy Spirit initially speaks to us by telling us that we have sinned. In other words, we've missed the mark and fallen short of the glory of God. The good news, however, is that we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Because it was Jesus who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. For by grace we are saved through faith, and that it's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, a free gift, not of works, lest anybody should boast. It's not based on observing some type of creed or dedicating your life to humanitarian causes, as good as those might be. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Romans chapter 10 says this. It says, "If you will confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus, that he is Lord, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him should not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you have come in today, all you need to do is believe that exactly what the Spirit has told you at some time in your life, that you have fallen short of the glory of God, and that Jesus Christ is your justification. He's the atonement for your sin. He's raised again to prove that he is God in flesh. And if you'll believe that, call upon the name of the Lord to save you, he will. But it's not just that salvation takes you to heaven when you die. It is that eternal life begins now, and God's Spirit begins to live in you, fulfilling what God's original intention was, that he would be our life, our value, our delight. And because of this, we would fulfill good works that we were ordained to do. And so lastly, why is this so important? Because we're to have two-way communication with our Heavenly Father. That was the original design for man. In Genesis chapter 3, we would, if we had time to go back there in detail, what you'd find is that Adam and Eve, after the fall, were hiding in the garden. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking through the garden in the cool of the day. And the Lord God called out to Adam and said, "Hey, Adam, where are you? Where are you, Adam?" God knew where he was. He wanted Adam to acknowledge that he was hiding. But do you see the relevance of this? In most loving and tender condescension, God appeared in the form of a man so that he might speak to man as friend to friend. Before the fall of Adam, Adam walked with God every day. They talked together. They fellowshipped together. God instructed Adam about his job. He provided for Adam's needs. He gave him a lovely wife, home, food. And God also gave Adam one rule that he was to obey. Don't eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. That rule was for Adam's protection, for Adam's best interest and blessing. As long as Adam listened to God's voice, life was very good, and there was sweet communion between God and man. The problem came when Eve, and subsequently Adam, listened to the wrong voice. Eve stopped listening to God and chose instead to heed the voice of the enemy, the thief, the liar, the devil. Adam then likewise turned a deaf ear to the Lord and instead listened to his wife, the voice of his wife. And together the two of them plunged mankind into sin and death. But the power that would reign until Jesus Christ came of sin and death would be destroyed by him. For those who choose to listen to him and obey the word of God, the consequences of sin are reversed. The dead are made alive, and the restoration of relationship with God is restored. And so because we cannot go back to the Garden of Eden and walk with God in the cool of the day, God has chosen a new way for that fellowship and sweet communion to be renewed. He has condescended to dwell not simply beside us, but to dwell in us by his Holy Spirit. We have 24/7 access to walk and talk with God. How then could we ignore such a loving Heavenly Father who has continually made provision to gain our love by ignoring his voice? So you want to know what happened at the end at the farm? Well, God did many amazing and wonderful things there, which are really too numerable to cover today. But one of the major items was that Brent met his wife in the coffee shop in Percival. I was able to subdivide the land, creating an extra 5-acre lot that the developer, the original developer, told me from the very beginning you could not do, because it was impossible. He said, "I've already tried every spot on the property to create a perk site for drain fields to create a new lot." He said it's impossible to do. And so after five years, I was able to create that drain field. And then later we ended up removing 34 stumps, had 35 large debris piles from all the prunings, repair, restoring, mowing, laboring of family and friends. And one day, my neighbor, who sold his business for a very good price, he came down, just knocked on my door, surprised to see him. He said, "Hey, Bruce," he said, "I understand you got that lot through the county." He said, "I'd like to buy that lot from you." He said, "I don't want anything to ever be built there because that's on my view shed." And I sat there, and you see, at that time that he came down, the Lord had already spoken to Diane and I about taking us to another opportunity. And so I said, "Hey, How would you like to buy it all? Not just the 5-acre lot. He said, you kidding me? He said, I don't want your old barns and buildings and the old house. You've done a great job. You've made a tremendous improvement. I don't want all that stuff. I just want your lot. He said, well, one man's trash is another man's treasure. So we dialogued and he walked off. The next week he came back and he said, okay, I'll buy it. I'll buy it all. And we agreed on a very high price. And that happened just a couple of months prior to real estate tanking. And so God's timing was very kind, very merciful, and he took it all. But here's what happened. You can go visit that property today. I wish I had had time to put a picture up. You could go visit that property today because he put a whole lot of money into that old barn you saw. And he has turned it into an event center and a vineyard called Sunset Hills Vineyard. So you can drive out to Percival in the fall or the spring or the summer, and you'll be able to see that barn completely restored, and it's gorgeous. And so we ended up being able, years later, to have our daughter Wendy's reception there, and what a great memory it provided for all of us. So frequently, the thing I want to emphasize to you, please, everyone, go to your closet. Take a drive to the park. Pray. Tell the Lord that you are there to listen. Begin to read. Say, Father, I am listening. Speak to me. Record what you think he is saying, because his sheep hear his voice. When you're uncertain, ask him to confirm it, and you will grow in your ability to discern whose voice it is. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your written word and for your indwelling Holy Spirit. Speak and guide us to all those good works that you've ordained that we should do, and for your own glory and sake. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.